Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day. Come on, let's give it up for our fathers in the room. And most women clapping right now are going. Can I get an amen? Oh, don't do that. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 40. And let me just start off. Eddie, is that not just a walking, talking miracle what God's done? Brother, we've been praying for you. We are so glad that you joined us today. I know that it's been a blessing to be able to pray for you and see what God's doing in your life. So what a blessing, what a blessing, what a blessing. So we want to say thank you to God for that. To give you a little bit of a background of what's going on, because we're going through the entire Bible in what we said we tried to do it in a year. Well, we're 18 months in now, so I'm pretty much a liar. Hopefully not a liar. I just am more patient with the Word of God maybe than I need to be. But we see this conflict that's going on from Genesis chapter 3 all the way up into this point where God has put out some commandments, some things that He wants us to do. But the thing is, we always fall short. And we said this from the very beginning. God did not place commandments in the lives of the Israelites to show them that they could measure up, but to show them that they could never measure up, that they were in need of a Savior. And so what we're seeing through this entire book is that God is beginning to set up this idea that we're in need of a Savior. Well, because we read it sometimes as like, with this event happened and this event happened, and now we're 3 weeks into the Bible and all this stuff is going down. Now, this has been 1,200 years from the time that the earth has been created up until this point, 18, 19, 2,000 years since the earth had been created. And we see this battle that's happening before us. But because God is a God of patience, I sometimes neglect that in my own heart. Is there anybody in here, just be honest with me, say, hey man, if there's one thing that I need to work on, it's my patience. Would you just raise your hand and say, I just wish I could become a little bit more patient. I'm going to be honest with you. For some of you farmers out there that decide to take your combine down the middle of the road in the middle of the day, Garth Brooks wrote a song for you. 3:30 in the morning, not a soul in sight, right? That is the time that you need to be jumping on that combine, because there's nothing like getting behind one of y'all when I got been. What about Walmart having 35 checkout lines but only two open? Can I get an amen? How about your wife, men? I mean, if you could have all the time back that you spend in the car honking the horn saying, we gotta go! Can I get an amen? Some of y'all are just too brave and too smart to say amen to that, but you know what I'm talking about. And then some of you right now are thinking, well, if I get all the time back that I've sat listening to this guy preach, life would be a whole lot better, right? But I'm going to say something in Isaiah chapter 40. This is what this entire passage of Scripture is about, because from the very start of Isaiah, Isaiah begins to prophesy about the judgment that's coming for the nation of Israel. Because they've been split into two different kingdoms, we see that the northern kingdom has already been attacked. They've already been led away into slavery. But the southern kingdom, what they call Judea, or Judah, is now here, and they're still hanging on by a thread. But they're at this point where King Uzziah's died, Ahaz has taken over, he's a wicked king, things are beginning to unravel and fall apart. And Isaiah, in the first 39 chapters, begins to prophesy against the nation of Israel. He's saying, listen, judgment is coming. It's almost like that tombstone moment where Kurt Russell says to the Cowboys, he says, tell them I'm coming and hell's coming with me. It's almost like that's the prophecy that's happening with the nation of Israel in this moment, where he says judgment is coming because you've betrayed God, because you've turned your back on God. Know that judgment is coming. But now in Isaiah chapter 40, everything's fixing to flip. No longer is it going to be judgment. No longer is it going to be, hey, you might want to have your heads on a swivel. It's more like, hey, God is up to something really, really big, and he begins to switch this. How do we know this? He goes from judgment, he's like, there's hope. There's redemption. It's on its way. You need to be patient. You need to be careful. You need to understand that God is around the corner. He's up to something very big. How do we know this? Because in Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 1, it says this, comfort, comfort. That's how it starts. How Isaiah begins to speak to the people of Israel. He uses this word of comfort, man. For the first 39 chapters, he's like, heads up. Heads up! Heads up! And finally he says, comfort, comfort, pay attention, be careful. Know that God is up to something really big. Now, the verses that we're going to go through today, Isaiah chapter 40, 27 through 31, you may not know verses 27, 28, 29, and 30, but every one of us have a t-shirt or we have some sort of artwork on our wall at home that has this verse on it, Isaiah 40, 31, and it says this, it says, but they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And so the question is how do I wait in which the Lord will begin to renew me? Because I don't know, for some of you in this room, I don't know what you're waiting on right now. I don't know if it's a degree. I don't know if it's a companion. I don't know if it's your marriage is falling apart and you're waiting on the Lord to do something. I don't know if it's your finances. I don't know if it's your health. I don't know what it is, but right now, for some of us in this room, we live in limbo. Things aren't going the way that we want them to go. And as we begin to process, you hear people say stuff like this. And if you're in the situation right now where you're having to wait, you get sick and tired of hearing people say, just trust the Lord. Can I get an amen? Like, well, how come you guys aren't amen in that? Because I don't know, maybe I'm the only wicked-hearted person in here who sets through things like this, and I hear the word, trust the Lord, and I go, oh, I need another answer, because that's not going to help me through the process of waiting. And I don't know where you're at, and I don't know what you're waiting on, but I know that there's a way that you wait in which God will renew your strength in Him. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you would you bow your heads and close your eyes, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to do only what the Holy Spirit can do in this room. Father, we invite you to teach us today. God, we ask that your word becomes real. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and it's powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing the soul and spirit, the bone and marrow, to get to the intents of the heart. And so, God, we need our hearts to be surgically worked on by your scripture. And God, for some of us that are in this holding pattern spiritually, but it seems like we're not going forward, but we're not going backwards. It's just we're stuck. But for some of us in here, just much more real, because we're waiting on answers from you. Or we're waiting on you to fix things and take care of things. And God, I just ask that as I preach today, Lord, we would understand who you are. And God, when we have a right understanding of who you are, we have a right understanding of how we wait. And so God, help us today as we learn. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Starting in verse 27, it says this of Isaiah chapter 40. It says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? Now, let me break this down for you. If you are a redneck in here, you have a forename, four names. Like, I have four names. I'm not going to tell you what it is because you guys will start calling me by it, and it's just embarrassing. My parents must have been on something when they named me. But I just know this, that you're a redneck. If you got, like, Jim Bob Roy Peters, if you have that name, you're a redneck, right? This is actually what is happening here, is when Isaiah says these things to the nation of Israel, what he's saying in this moment, he's like, listen, I'm going to give you your full name because you're not paying attention. Here's what he says. He says, why do you, O Jacob, calls them by their first name, then he calls them by their last name, O speak, O Israel. And this is what he says, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is discarded from my God. He says, why are you guys sitting around complaining all the time? You think that you haven't done things right. You think that God has somehow left you out to dry, that somehow this is God's fault, not your fault. So he calls them by their first name. And this is actually what Craig Rochelle would call, he wrote a book called The Christian Atheist, okay? Now, I'm not just a super big fan of Craig Rochelle. I think he's really good at what he does. But that book right there changed my life because the title of that book says this: a Christian atheist is someone who believes in God but denies his existence in their life and in the things that are going on. And this is exactly the problem with the nation of Israel. They were going through the ritual of serving God, but their hearts were far from God. And I think it's a lot like the church that I serve in today, not just you guys, but churches across America, is that we have a lot of good conversations about God, but our hearts are not completely drawn to him. We act as if we believe that God exists, but we don't live like he exists. We don't depend on him day in and day out. And this is the problem that Isaiah was saying to the nation of Israel. God does not like ritual. He doesn't like for you just to show up to church. He doesn't want some person who pretends to be like him. He wants someone who's dependent upon him. And this is what begins to say to them. He says to them, he says, listen, the Lord is an everlasting God. He begins to explain to them, this is why you serve the God that loves you. He's an everlasting God. What does that mean for some of us in this room? If you're in that holding pattern of waiting, this is so important that you hear this, that the God that you serve, the God that you love, the God that holds all things together, guess what? He's everlasting, which means he was there at the beginning, he's there at the end, he's in all things. He doesn't go away. Even though your problems mount, even though things fall apart, even though you have situations and scenarios that you can't control, somebody needs to hear this. You may be saying, God, where are you through these things? And God's like, I never left. Somebody needs to hear that again. I never left. I never stopped loving. I'm still working on things. Because in this moment, the nation of Israel begins to point their finger at God because they don't want to see it as their problem that they left. They want to blame other people for the problem. Now, can I just get an amen here? Have you ever given somebody advice or somebody's come to you with their problems and you've had to somehow... You're a pastor. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, I got this issue. And everything inside you wants to say, yeah, you're the problem. You ever been there? But you got to say it tactfully. Like, and that's where I struggle in ministry. Like, I don't want to be tactful. I just want to be like, you're a moron. And most people go, well, because I live in Oklahoma, most people go, but some people you say that to, and they're just like, I will never come back into your church again. Amen. Praise God. I've been praying for that. Just okay. Cut it out. Quit it. But the thing that Isaiah is saying to the nation of Israel in this moment, he's like, guys, listen. Until you understand that you walked away, that you're the ones that's made decisions that have put you in the place that you're in, you will never understand who the character of God is. And the key for you learning to wait is understanding who God is, not who you are. Because we live in a society right now where we want to put God in a box where he suits my needs. He's all about me, that the sun sets and it rises when I rise and it goes down when I go down. Because this is the American gospel, is it not? The American gospel is that we should come to church and never be offended by the word of God. That we should come to church and we should feel a lot better about ourselves after the pastor preaches. The reason the church is struggling today is because we don't put God in his rightful place in our life, because he's more on an even keel with us. We treat him that way as if, you know what, I'll call you when I need you. I'll show up when I'm in need. But up until that point, I've been to handling school and I know what to do. So God calls Isaiah to say to the nation of Israel, it's like, listen, you're the ones that's walked away. The problem started with you. I'm everlasting. I don't make bad decisions. I'm always in front of everything. I don't make mistakes. Can I say that to somebody that's in the waiting room right now? That the very God that you serve, He's everlasting. And He cares. He knows every, the Bible says, every hair on your head. That a bird doesn't fall to the ground without the Lord being in control of this. The Bible says that He named every star in the sky, and He personally wants a relationship with you. He's everlasting. But until you grasp that, you will never understand how to wait upon the Lord, right? And then He says to him, and He's the creator of the earth. He does not grow what? Faint or weary. I love that because I'm telling you, being a father of five kids, I grow faint and weary all the time. Like, baseball season is the worst season ever. Now Coach Knott will be here in the late service, and I probably won't say this in the late service. I hate baseball season. Now, hey, my kids got good coaches. All right, I'll see you over there, Coach. I'm glad I thought about that. But I'm telling you, my bank account is like a pair of pants from the 80s, tight and embarrassing when baseball season comes around. Like, they're like, hey, we need another $50. You got one of those trees in the backyard where you pull 50s off? I would like to know where to plant one of those, right? And they're like, oh, and be there an hour earlier. I've got four boys. How do you get there an hour earlier? Love you. But the truth is that He doesn't grow faint, nor does He grow weary. Like, you may think that you're exhausting God. You may think, you know what, He's got so much going on that He can't care about. So He doesn't grow faint or weary. How much of a blessing is that to hear today for somebody here who's in the waiting room? You're like, oh, I just call out, and I call out, and I call out, and I call out. At what point is God going to quit listening to me? And He goes, I don't grow weary. My ears never get tired. You may be faint, you may be weary, but not me. And then look what He says here. He gives power to the faint. Whew. And to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. In verse 31, But those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So what do we got to do with this? We got to really tackle this first. We got to have a good idea of who God is. Because this is what it's just told me is that those who wait upon the Lord, there's a process in which we learn to wait upon the Lord. So what I want you to circle here is I want you to circle this word wait. And I want you to write above this. And this is what Isaiah is trying to say to us, for us that's in the waiting room. And here's what I mean by the waiting room. You have to have the right perspective of God to understand how to wait upon the Lord. Is that right? You have to have a biblical perspective of who He is and how in charge He is and what He can handle and what He can do. Nothing is impossible of God. That's because you have tried to control everything and now you're blaming Him for things in your life. The reason we struggle in this area of waiting upon the Lord is because we have a horrible perspective. And here's the word that I want to use. When it comes to waiting on the Lord, it's called the proper positioning of the heart. The only way that you can learn to wait upon the Lord, the only way that you can learn to see God for who He is and who I am, I have to have a proper positioning to God. And here's what I mean by proper positioning. You have to place yourself underneath the truth of who He is. And so we go back to this. He's everlasting. He doesn't grow faint. He doesn't grow weary. He's always in charge. He's always around the corner. Nothing catches Him off guard. Nothing surprises Him. How do I know this? You begin to read just the Gospels itself, how Jesus is just very laser focused in the way that He does ministry. It shows you the very character and nature of God. Jesus is in the bottom of a boat. The disciples are freaking out. He's asleep during a storm. They wake Him up and Jesus yawns. Peace be still, and everything, the wind and the waves, obey Him. Now, if there's any moment in the Bible that I would love just to be a fly on the wall or a fly on the ship, would have been that moment, just to see the amazement when he speaks. Even nature itself has to obey the commandments of God. And so, what is the response of the disciples when they see this? Y'all remember? What's the response of the disciples? Awe and shock. They begin to fear. They're like, oh my gosh, this guy has a lot of control. And they fall and they worship him. So why weren't they worshiping him before the storm? That's the question I always have. Like, they're in the boat and Jesus has told them many times that I'm going to be crucified. He's already told them several times that this is not how I'm going to die. But they didn't trust him at the word because they thought they're going to die in the midst of the ship. You've got the creator of the world. He says that I'm the Son of God. You would think that if you're with him, everything is going to be good. But we see in this moment, things begin to fall apart for disciples. And what happens? Jesus controls the wind and the wave. And when they see the right position that they needed to have under God, they begin to what? They begin to worship. They begin to be in awe. They begin to show faith. They begin to walk in what God's called them to walk in. And this is exactly what it means to be waiting on the Lord. It's having a proper positioning, saying, God, I understand that I'm not in control of tomorrow. God, I understand that I can't make my situation better. God, what waiting for me is not being passive in this moment. It's being aggressive of knowing who you are. The number one thing in learning to wait on the Lord is you being aggressive with the Word of God and allowing it to grow you. Actually, in Isaiah chapter 40, it says this, the flower fadeth and the grass withereth, but the Word of God shall what? Stand forever. And sometimes we don't treat it like that. Sometimes the only time we pick up our Bible is when the pastor stands up on the stage and says, open your Bible to a certain passage of Scripture, and that's the only time you pay attention to the Word of God. How do you expect to wait on the Lord when you don't know the Word of God? Because the Bible says the Word of God is the thing that will change everything about you. When Jesus enters your life, you're going to have a deep appetite for the Word of God. And I know people will make excuses. They'll say, Pastor Sam, you don't understand. I don't read the Bible like you read the Bible. Well, try it and it will happen. I've found too many Americanized Christians who depend on somebody with an IQ of like 7 to explain it to them. One of the ways that you wait on the Lord, you become aggressive with the Word of God. And you know what else you do? You find people who know the Word of God and you surround yourself with them. Waiting upon the Lord doesn't mean that you just sit back and go, well, whatever happens, happens. But you're aggressive with your faith. You're doing the things that God calls you to do. Waiting on the Lord is a proper positioning of the soul. God, you have all things held together. I'm going to wait upon the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've ever... The best way that I can illustrate what waiting upon the Lord is for me is when Luke was 6 years old, he would violently spit up. And I'm not talking like, and it would run down his chin. Like, it was like a fire hydrant. And you'd have to hold him out, and you'd walk down the hallway, and it'd just be everywhere. And I was like, what is wrong with this kid? Like, I remember thinking, the first time he ever did this, I was home alone with the twins. Dangerous, right? She was at work, and I'm rocking him in this thing, and he's just like, he rocks on his, and I was like, I broke the kid. Like, literally, that was my thought. It's like, I broke my kid. And so it happened for weeks, and I was like, there's no way. Does he have a sickness? Does he have an illness? So they go in and they do this ultrasound. What is it called again? Sonography? Yeah. And they realize that he's got this thing called pyloric stenosis, which means that his muscle in his stomach is too strong and it wouldn't allow anything down. And so it'd sit there and he would spit it back up. And they tell us at 6 weeks old, he's going to have surgery. And I'm a new dad. I wasn't expecting this at 6 weeks old, right? And so I remember them putting all this stuff on him, and we had to sign these papers, and we had to sign a paper that says if he doesn't, if his heart goes out, do we resuscitate him? Yes, right? And I remember asking the question. The doctor comes in, he begins to tell us how he's going to do stuff, and he says, the procedure will only take about 30 to 40 minutes. So you guys wait in this family room, and I'll come back and get you, and I'll tell you how it went. I mean, those 30 minutes felt like years. I remember part of me, like, trying to read a magazine and thinking, why don't they let me come in there and at least view this so I can tell the doctor, hey, slow down. Did you get that right? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in the waiting room? And so what was supposed to last 30 minutes lasts an hour and 15. And now I'm thinking, now I'm going up to the reception saying, okay, is everything okay? He said it was going to be 30 minutes. And I just remember being in so much anguish in my soul in that moment thinking, I've got to do something. And then this receptionist nurse, she says to me, she said, if there was something wrong, the doctor will come see you. Stop bothering me. Where's one of those forms you can fill out and says, how'd she do? You know what I mean? And I remember after an hour and 15 minutes, the doctor walks in and he says, everything, well, we had a little problem with some of the lighting back in the back. And I was like, oh, a little heads up would have been nice, right? But waiting upon the Lord, as I put these two things together, I think that I have to understand when it becomes an idea of positioning myself under God, having the right mindset of who He is. A doctor has been in the operating room for years and years and years. What good is it for me to go to the operating room? God's called me to be in the waiting room because He is in the operating room. He's there working things out. He's been there. He's done this. There's nothing that catches Him off guard. He knows exactly what He needs and what you need in that moment. But I so want to be in the operating room. Give me the scalpel, right? Give me that little thing that makes noise. I want that. Let me give me a shot, God. And God's like, I wouldn't let you touch it with a 10-foot pole. You don't know what you are doing. But for us that are waiting on the Lord, we have to just trust that the waiting room is exactly where God needs you. Because you know what the waiting room produces? Look what happens. For those that wait upon the Lord, we underline this word, renew. Now that's a unique word. If you want to know what that word means, if you'll just write out above that, renew means to change your mind, to change your way of thinking. So the way that I wait upon the Lord, I have the proper positioning, but then the waiting will cause something to happen in my soul. What happens? What happens in my soul while I'm in the waiting room, it changes the way that I think. And why is this so important? Because of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So why? So you can prove what is the good and perfect and pleasing will of God. So I'm not going to be conformed to this world. I can't control it. And when I control it, I'm trying to do things the way the world would do it. But I've got to be transformed. I've got to be transformed by how? By the changing of my mind. In this moment, Isaiah said, y'all been doing it wrong for years and years and years and years. It's because your minds aren't right. You have to be willing to change the way that you think. And the reason God puts us in the waiting room, somebody needs to write this down. The reason the waiting room is someplace that God leaves us for a long time is because He's trying to train you to trust Him. Can I say that again? The waiting room is trying to train your mind, trying to teach you that you're not in charge, that it's renewing, it's changing the very way that you think about the situation, because you're seeing the situation no longer as a problem, but an opportunity for God to fix it. Whew, that's deep, and some of y'all just let that go right over your head. The waiting room, listen, is an opportunity for God to say, listen, I need you to stop thinking that you've got this figured out. To the nation of Israel in this moment, you guys have a backwards way of thinking. I need you to change the way that you perceive who I am. And I'm going to tell you this. This is from personal experience. The times that I've been put in timeout or in the waiting room are the most growing times in my life. Can I get an amen from somebody? Those moments where I could not handle things on my own and I had to be patient, I had to wait upon the Lord. Every time I found that renewing spirit in me, knowing that God is way more powerful and that He's in control. There's so many times in my life that I wish I would have went back to Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31 and said, Lord, I know what's going on. You're trying to renew me. And I would have been very willing to let Him to renew me, but I was stubborn. And He says, well, just wait a little longer. And some of you right now, listen, you're in that waiting room. You've been there for 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks. For some of you, for years. And you're going, I just want to get out of the waiting room. And God goes, listen, renew your mind. Stop trying to control it. And trust me. And then look what happens. I love this. We're about done. When our minds are renewed, we've waited on the Lord, we're under the proper positioning of who He is, He's in charge, all these things, He's an everlasting God, He doesn't grow faint, He doesn't grow weary, He's in charge, He never gets exhausted. Look what says will happen. He will renew what? Your strength. And this is how He renews it. And this is crazy. The Lord gave this to me this week. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Here's what puzzled me all week as I'm studying this. As I'm reading this passage of Scripture, the thing that really caught me off guard is that seems backwards. Like if you're in the waiting room and you're processing, you're putting God in His proper positioning, you would think that you would start off with a walk and then you would go to a run and then you would fly, right? But as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, why in the world is this reversed? Why is it that I'm flying, running, then walking? What is God trying to say? He's talking about the waiting room is for your maturation. It's called sanctification. For those who are truly walking in the Lord, you start off. And I don't know if you started off this way, but when I was saved, I loaded myself with water guns and I was going to take hell down. Right? I mean, there ain't nothing could stop me. I was ready to roll. I wanted everybody and all people to know, man, that God saved me. Boop, 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 boop. And then it just seemed like, man, nobody would listen. And I got frustrated, right? And then I was like, well, I was looking for the next big high spiritually. Like a stairway, like a camp. I need a lay renewal. For some of y'all know what that is. That's what I need, is a lay renewal. I need a revival. I need a church camp. I need a marriage retreat. That's what. And so we run to those things. And then we come out of those things. We're like, whoo, I'm ready to go. And then like 2 days goes past. Can I get an amen? You ever been there? 2 days goes past. You're like, oh, where'd that fire go? But what I've learned, and listen when I say this, those that renew their strength, those that wait upon the Lord, and He renews their strength, eventually what God's plan for you is this. A person in this day and age who walked was a person of maturity. Older people didn't run. Can I get an amen from somebody that's a little bit older in here? Like, when's the last time you took off on a jog, unless your name is Tom Lanahan, right? Dude's just a freak. He's weird. Don't even look at him. Don't even look over there. His glory's shining about him, right? But most old people, listen, the thought of running just exhaust you, does it not? Like, when you think about running, like, one thing I run to is when the dinner bell rings, you know what I mean? Because in this day and age, somebody that was mature, that had wisdom, they went every day for the purpose of walking. Enoch, in the Bible, you remember this? He was no longer on the earth because why? He walked with. It doesn't mean like he's just walking all day long. This is a spiritual sense. To walk with the Lord means that you were willing to have conversations with the Lord. That you were, your mindset changed for me. Like, I've got to have something really good in this moment to say, I've been here. Like, I'm telling you, when things tough come into my life now, my response is totally different than when I was 22 and I had to put a baby in the hands of a doctor. Now, I'm not asking God to challenge me in this again because, whoa, that's the last thing that I want. But I'm telling you, now today, today's perspective on how I take hard moments and things where I can't wrap my mind around, I no longer get worked up. My first reaction is, God, you're there. I just wake up every morning and I just walk in who I know who He is. And this is exactly what Isaiah is saying to the people. He says, when Jesus comes and He sets you free, there's going to be this excitement where you feel like you're flying. And then there's going to be this moment where you're running for everything. But there's going to come a point where you just learn to walk in the goodness of who He is. And so my question would be, as we end today, are you flying? Are you running? Or are you walking? I can't determine that for anybody in here. But I can do this. I can say, whoever is in the waiting room right now, listen to me. Realize that God's in the operating room. Ooh, that's deep. Like, He knows exactly what He needs to do. He doesn't need your approval. He doesn't need your steadfast love. He doesn't need ideas. You know all He needs from you? It's a heart of surrender. God, I can't control this. But God, I'm going to wake up every day. And I'm going to pray. God, when I get bad news, I'm going to say, God, I just trust You through this. When I find myself just hurting, I'm going to say, God, we've been down this road before. Can I get an amen? God, we've been down this road before. And You've always been faithful. So just waiting a little bit longer is okay with me. Are you flying? Are you running? But the goal is, are you walking? Would you pray with me?